Amen. Good morning. Today's passage is 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is the word of your Lord. You may be seated.
There you go. You guys ready?
Yes.
For a Bible study? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We read the first five verses. We're going to work through the whole text. There's 100 verses in this chapter. You guys ready? You said, someone said, bring it. Yeah, no, we only have 18, okay. 18 verses. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Good to have you with us. Welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. God is greater than my highs and lows. This is our teaching series, working our way through 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk about overcome voices from the past. I think you're going to be very happy that you came today. Seriously, I'm going to probably save you thousands and thousands of dollars in counseling. This is another one of those counseling appointments. Group counseling, welcome. Good to have you with us. And so, let me start here. When a child hears something hurtful over and over, what's wrong with you? You'll never amount to anything. When are you going to learn? Even after they grow up, the person who originally said it doesn't have to be present anymore. Why is that? Because the voice moved in. It kept talking long after the person left. Take a look at your sermon notes here. We're going to talk about strongholds. Strongholds are not just bad memories. They are voices, arguments, and mental patterns that live inside us. From old wounds, accusations, betrayals, family patterns, and painful experiences. Now listen to me. They shape how we see ourselves, God, and others. If we don't deal with them, they will distort how we see ourselves and others, and God and others. Strongholds are fortified patterns of thinking that resist God's truth. And if they resist God's truth, it's keeping you from allowing God's truth to bring freedom to your life in every area of your life. There are a number of groups that gather weekly here at Desert Breeze, and some of those groups will actually go through the sermon notes and go through the growing notes. And the very first question on our growing notes this week is this question: what is one voice from the past that tries to speak louder than God in your life? That's a great question. I pray that you're able to identify that voice that's trying to drown out God's voice in your life so that His voice begins to speak louder than all other voices, and therefore bringing a freedom to your life unlike you've ever known. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is Paul's manual for how to silence those voices and replace them with the voice of truth that brings freedom. We're going to look at five things that we can do to win that battle. He lays them out here in this chapter. And I want to just share with you personally, 5 years ago, this chapter was a life-saving resource for me and my wife when we were being attacked and falsely accused here at Desert Breeze. It was one of the biggest trials of our ministry life. And I'm telling you, this text and many others God spoke to us so clearly and brought such freedom to our life during that time. And I'm going to share a little bit of that as we work through the notes. But I want you to know that this message here this morning can be life-changing for all of us in so many different ways. So before we head into the notes and unpack this text, let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Just between you and God, just that quietness in your heart. Just say, God, I want to hear from you. Maybe if you're struggling with the voices in your life that are louder than God's voice, just pray, God, I pray that Jesus would make the darkness tremble and silence fear in my heart, in my soul, in my life. So Lord, speak to us today. Shine your light into every dark corner of our thoughts and emotions. Tear down every stronghold that keeps us trapped and lift us into the freedom of your truth, we pray in Jesus' beautiful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So how to overcome voices from the past. Here's the first thing. It's in verses 1 and 2. Follow Christ's example in your response. And his example is humble boldness. If you have your Bibles open, take a look at verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is being falsely accused of being humble when face-to-face with the Corinthians and bold behind their back. It was an attack on his integrity and character. So Paul begins in verse 1, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The word meekness isn't weakness, but power under control. So in other words, Paul is saying, I write in the firm but gentle spirit of Christ. And then he goes on to talk about being bold with them when and if necessary. And he answers these false accusations and attacks with humble boldness, the same way Jesus handled accusations and attacks. So we've got to learn how to do that. When people are coming after us, we got conflict going on in our life, how do we respond with a humble boldness? Some of us are familiar with the House of Mirrors at the amusement park or the state fair. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say the House of Mirrors. They have these mirrors that distort your reflection. One makes you look huge. Oh, don't want to look at that one. Another makes you look tiny. I'll look at that one. Another makes you look sideways. The problem is not you, it's the mirror. Many people are living based on distorted mirrors, distorted perspective, a parent's mirror, or a breakup's mirror, or a childhood wounds mirror, or a mistake's mirror, or a failure's mirror. Here's what you need to keep in mind. Unresolved past hurts can distort relational conflict. When you're having relational conflict, if you haven't resolved past hurts, it's going to distort your ability to respond with humble boldness. Unresolved past hurts can distort relational conflict by making us see present situations through the lens of old pain, causing us to misinterpret motives and react in defensive and self-protective ways that don't fit the moment and are very hurtful rather than helpful to the relationship. We can become defensive, overreact, and oversensitive because we haven't dealt with the past wound. Yeah, I call it kind of the sunburn analogy. We've all had a sunburn before we put on a shirt. Someone comes up and lovingly touches us on the back, and what do? Ah! And they go, what? I'm just trying to give you a love pat. And so we respond like that. When we do that in conflict resolution, there's something up, there's something wrong. That's a trigger. There's some unresolved past hurts. Paul refuses to let others' distorted mirror define him. And you've got to do the same. We've got to do the same. And Paul writes elsewhere in Romans 12:21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good, yeah. So don't become like the evil that is being done to you. It's so easy to respond in like manner. Someone's coming after us, attacking us, aggressive towards us. We want to respond in like manner. He's saying, don't do that. Paul's not doing that here. He's actually demonstrating to us that we need to have a humble boldness. We need to respond like that. With humble boldness. Now, I've had people question me, well, this whole idea, and we're going to talk about triggers here in a little bit, but this whole idea of triggers is not in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. Let me give you a verse, Galatians 5:26. It says, don't provoke one another. Sounds like a trigger to me. In other words, don't trigger one another. Don't push each other's buttons. That's the English idiom. Or don't let anyone push your buttons. Don't push someone else's buttons, and don't you let someone else push your buttons, is what he's saying here. Let me just say this. No one can push your buttons unless you allow them to. Did you know that? Well, they push my buttons. Well, you allowed them to push your buttons. There was a book out a number of years ago. I have to do some research on it. Don't let the jerks get the best of you. Don't become like the evil that's being done to you. That's what Paul is establishing here. And so don't be drawn into the fight. Learn to respond in an appropriate way through humble boldness. No one can push your buttons unless you allow them to. Here's your first couple of fill in the blanks. Respond to lies or attacks with truth, but do it humbly and boldly without losing yourself by being triggered. So we're talking conflict resolution here, obviously, good communication. You're not going to have healthy relationships if you can't do this. So why humble boldness? If you've been here with us for any length of time, you've heard me use that idea, humble confidence or humble boldness. This is what the gospel produces in us, eliminating pride and fear. You're not going to respond to conflict if you've got a lot of pride and a lot of fear in your life. So the gospel tells us that you and I are more sinful than we ever dared to think. We were so sinful, Jesus had to die for us. That eliminates pride. It humbles us. But it also tells us that we are more loved than we ever dared to dream. He loved us so much, he wanted to die for us. That eliminates fear. That gives us boldness. So we need to have this. This is a balanced, it's a perfectly balanced psychology, attitude, disposition. This is how we do life. It's a healthy way to do life. So humble boldness helps us face accusation and resolve conflict with both gentleness and courage, because our identity and security in Christ free us from defending our ego while empowering us to stand firmly for the truth. So it's a great, great balance. So let's talk a little bit about triggers here. So triggers are anything that sparks an intense emotional reaction regardless of your current mood. I mean, your boss comes up to you and says, hey, we need to talk. Trigger, you know, you have that emotional response like, oh, what did I do now? So your heart starts beating fast. You're like, So meeting with your boss, talking to friends about politics. Yeah. Trigger. Your spouse is overspending. Traffic jams and dumb drivers. So triggers. Strongholds are identified by following triggers to overwhelming thoughts and emotions back to their origin. That's your next fill in the blank. So overwhelming thoughts and feelings reveal distinct parts of your soul that need care. So when you're triggered, it's just identifying, hey, you still have a wound here. You still have something from your past. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to push that button on you. You didn't have it in you. You didn't feel that. Your overreaction, your defensiveness, your oversensitivity is all, you have a past wound. You're trying to defend yourself. You're trying to protect yourself. You don't want to be hurt anymore. I got that. I understand that. We all understand that. So overwhelming thoughts and feelings reveal distinct parts of your soul that need care. This internal conflict is healing and wholeness trying to happen. Don't condemn them. The tendency is like, we start thinking, I've got to stop thinking and feeling like this. I got to stop overreacting and being defensive and being overly sensitive. I just need to get over these thoughts and feelings. And even well-meaning friends may tell us the same. Don't condemn them. In fact, this is how we need to respond to them. In fact, knowing what your emotional triggers are and how to deal with them is a key component to emotional health. So you need to be in touch with your triggers. What are those things that trigger you? What's going on? That's telling you that you still need healing deep in your heart and soul. Don't ignore that. Go ahead and expose it and allow the healing to take place. In fact, here's your next one. Healing begins when we don't repress them. When we repress them, we damage and tear up ourselves. In fact, when we push those negative thoughts and feelings down inside of us, it actually will become depression. And if depression isn't dealt with, that can become suicide. And so if you repress them, it can damage and tear up yourself. And don't be ruled by them. This will damage and tear up relationships. But what you want to do, and I wish I would have learned this years ago. It took me probably about a decade into pastoring to really actually learn this. And it was just helped out tremendously in my marriage relationship and then how I was able to better respond to people in my life. And I learned to begin to reorder them according to God's word, finding healing and wholeness. I gave you some examples here. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39, he didn't repress his feelings, nor was he ruled by them, but he began to reorder them as he poured his heart out to the Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's sweating drops of blood for you and I. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. I surrender completely to your plan and your will and all that you want to do. He was reordering his negative thoughts and feelings consistent with God and what God wanted him to do for his life. The book of Psalms is a great example. 150 chapters, largest book in the Bible. Every problem you will ever face, every emotion you'll ever experience is found in the book of Psalms. I read 5 Psalms every morning. I mean, it's just good therapy for me. It just kind of helps to realign. It gets me back. How it realigns me, it puts me back in touch with reality, the reality that God is bigger than any problem I'm facing. He's with me. He's for me. He loves me. So I'm realigning all those negative thoughts and feelings in alignment with who he is and what he's done for me and what I have in him. That's the realignment that's beginning to take place. And strongholds are being destroyed when you are able to respond to triggers. Think of triggers as your own brokenness. And so strongholds are being destroyed when you are able to respond to triggers with your spirit-led self in God's word. Sometimes I'm not able to do it immediately, but if I go back and process it and spend time with the Lord, I'm able to realign my negative thoughts and emotions consistent with God's word and have the Holy Spirit work in me, and then I can come back and respond in a more appropriate way. Kind of reduces my reaction recovery time quite a bit, and I'm getting better and better at that through the years. I've been able to experience that. And so when you're triggered, if you're not able to respond with through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that's what the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced that when those triggers show their ugly face in our lives, We can respond either by walking in the flesh, self-centeredness, or in the spirit, God-centeredness, and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can begin to experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit in relational conflict and difficult times. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Supernatural, but that's the Christian life. And when I'm triggered, my tendency is not to be calm. But I desperately need calmness because calmness brings clarity. If I don't have clarity, I can't navigate my way through that conflict. It distorts my ability to be able to understand what's going on in me and what's going on in them. So calmness brings clarity. Clarity brings curiosity. Like, why? What did I do? What did I say that hurt you? I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Why do you want to kill me right now? Okay? It's like, you can ask questions. You can ask appropriate questions, but you can't do it if you don't have calmness and clarity. You have a clear head, then you're able to have curiosity. Curiosity will bring compassion. You'll begin to understand where the other person's coming from. You'll go, oh, I had no idea. I didn't know what I said was hurtful to you. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. A lot of problems could be solved really immediately in a lot of different ways. So you got calmness. This is all fruit of the Holy Spirit, by the way. You got calmness, clarity, curiosity, compassion, confidence, courage, creativity in an effort to bring greater levels of connectedness with the person. I want to be able to connect with them, and I need to be maybe a little more creative. I need to understand where they're coming from. I want to be able to respond to them in an appropriate manner. See, that's just a healthy way to respond. That's supernatural. But you got to be in touch with your triggers. What's triggering you? Why did you respond like that? What are you trying to protect? What's going on? So how to overcome voices from the past? Follow Christ's example. But don't just follow his example. He wants to empower you with his indwelling Holy Spirit so that you can respond with humble boldness. It's going to take time. You can't do this overnight. But in time, you can begin to learn how to respond like that. But do not repress those negative feelings. Do not let those negative feelings rule your life. But learn to reorder them. Spend time with the Lord. Let him reorder them according to his truth, and it will bring freedom to your life. Here's the next one. Fight with spiritual weapons. Verses 3 through 5 is really the heart. These are the most important verses in this chapter. These are really, really important verses for spiritual warfare. Because that's what it is. All of our conflict is really a form of spiritual warfare. Look what he says here. I've got it up on the big screen. I wanted you to see this. For though we walk in the flesh. So he's talking here about relational conflict. These people are coming after him. They're attacking him, false accusations, and he's taking it right to the root. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, physical, we're not waging war according to the flesh. The war goes deeper than the flesh. He's going to tell us what it is. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have, this is great, have divine, God's power. Jesus makes the darkness tremble kind of power. And he silences fear. That's the power of the gospel, the power of our Savior, the power of our God, the power of the blood of Christ working in our life. So he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now he's going to explain what that means, verse 5. We destroy, and these are the strongholds, arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I think there's three that he's talking about here. And so, here's your next fill in the blank. Life's deepest battles are spiritual, not physical. That's the point that he's making. You cannot heal past hurts with willpower, positive thinking, self-criticism, numbing behaviors, comparison, or any other human techniques. No human technique can heal strongholds in your life. They can help you to put it at bay, maybe, to kind of manage it through counseling, but your healing only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, if man would have been able to bring a solution to any of these problems, any of our problems in general, that would have been accomplished a long time ago. It hasn't happened. We're a mess. Yeah. And only the gospel can transform our lives. And this is what he's saying here. And so we have three enemies. Turn to the person next to you and see if they can name all three of the enemies. And if they can't, then say, you're in deep trouble if you can't name those. You don't know, you don't know what you're up against. Real quick, do that. Okay, anybody here, they couldn't name them? Should we say them, tell them that they're in deep trouble? So what are the three enemies? Help me out. What are they? Sinful self. Okay, what would be another, the other two? The world, the society. So the values of our world. Would you say the values of our world are contrary to God's values? Oh, 100%. Yeah. So we got, okay, we got society, we got sinful self, and what's the third one? Satan. What'd you say? The loser. The loser. Okay, I'll take that. Yes. He is a loser.
That's right.
And so you got three here. So I want you to understand this. You got society, the values of our society. You got sinful nature. That's that tendency for us to live a very selfish, self-centered life. And by the way, our society promotes that. Hey, live for yourself. Live for you. Life's all about you. So those go hand in hand. And of course, the enemy just throws coals on that fire. He's all for that, you living for you. That's called self-centeredness. That's living according to the flesh, which brings death. Living according to the Spirit brings life and peace. And so our three enemies, society, sinful nature, Satan. Now track with me here. Behind the scenes, aggravating the flesh and blood evil, which is society and sinful nature, is something that is not flesh and blood. It's Satan. So he's below the surface, so to speak. He's behind the scenes agitating sinful nature and the values of our culture. This is what the Bible is really clear about. In fact, in Ephesians 6, these verses in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 are some of the best spiritual warfare verses in the Bible, along with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Here's what it says in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. So our battle isn't the people sitting next to you, or your neighbor, or your a boss who's a pain in the neck, or any number of things. It's not flesh and blood. It's not the people. It's not politics. It's not the craziness that's going on. It's not flesh and blood. It's not the values of our world, although they are against us. It's much deeper than that. The battle is deeper, is what he's saying. Yeah, the values of our culture are wrong. Yeah, we have a sinful nature, no doubt about it. But what's instigating that? What's promoting that? Where's the battle? This is what he's saying. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's almost talking about a hierarchy of demonic forces that are working currently. Until you realize this, you'll not understand evil's depth, pervasiveness, and its intractability, its stubbornness. Ephesians 4:27, Jesus is speaking to believers, and he says this: do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an opportunity. He's talking to believers. You can give the devil a foothold in your life. The only power the enemy has over a believer is the power that you give to him. So you got to be aware. Where are those triggers? Where are those negative emotions? By the way, he's saying that in the context of conflict resolution. Did you know that? He's saying, be angry. So he's talking about negative thoughts and emotions. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil a foothold. If you don't deal with your past hurts, they will deal with you. The enemy will have a foothold in your life. That's the point that he's making. I put this on there also. Satan seeks to blind minds from God's light. That's 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. He blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And he seeks to fortify minds against God's truth. That's the text we're working on right now. And then he seeks to seduce minds from God's love. That's next week's text, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And so here's the next fill in the blank for you. God's weapons demolish strongholds. So strongholds, here's the definition, are entrenched patterns of thinking. If you have your notes there, you can underline patterns of thinking. They're entrenched patterns of thinking shaped by lies, pain, fear, pride, shame, rejection. I think these got three categories here. The first one is arguments. These are internal debates that contradict God's truth. So we have these arguments that are coming into our mind all the time. And you can go all the way back to the garden. This is where it started. Remember Adam and Eve with the serpent? And the serpent said in verse 1, Genesis 3, did God actually say that? He was talking to Eve. Adam was standing by right there. So he's getting them to question God's commandments. That's the first thing he does. He gets us to question God's commandments. By the way, God's commandments are not to burden us, but to bless us. God is perfect in love, infinite in wisdom. He knows what is best for us. He wants us to be free and to flourish and to be fulfilled in life. And when we follow his commandments, that's exactly what we're doing. And the enemy tries to lie us about his commandments, thinking that, hey, I don't need to live my life according to God's word. I can figure this out on my own. Good luck. That's going to lead to destruction. The Bible makes it clear. She responds, and then the serpent responds back to her by saying, you will not surely die, questioning God's character. So he gets us to question God's commandments and question God's character. And here's what he's up to. This is what the enemy is always up to. If he can't get you to doubt God's existence, he'll get you to doubt God's goodness. He's holding out on you. You don't need him. You don't need to live according to his word. That's going to wreck your life. You don't need to do that. Don't wait for God to show you who you're supposed to marry. Don't wait for God to lead and guide you. You don't need God anyway. You can do this on your own. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. Oh my goodness, are you crazy? He sent his son from heaven to earth to bleed and die for us. He has our best interest at heart. He always does, always will. He always has our best interest at heart. Satan has two weapons, pain and pleasure. He tries to deceive us by the pleasures of sin. And he tries to disillusion us by the pain of suffering. The solution to both is the same. Christ is more desirable and satisfying than all I gain in the pleasure of sin or lose in the pain of suffering. I mean, it goes back to what this series is all about. God is greater than my highs and lows. He's better than any pleasure. He's bigger than any problem or pain. He is. He's not ever holding out on us. You'll never live a more fulfilled, fruitful, free life than when you are fully devoted to him, following his commandments, obeying him, loving him, enjoying him, experiencing him in your life. It's the best way to live. It's a great way to live. It's called fullness of life. It's called eternal life. It's what he came and bled and died so that we could experience. And so then that's just the arguments. And then we got lofty opinions. These are mindsets built on pride, fear, self-promotion, walls we build to avoid pain. I wish I could spend a lot more time on this. Maybe we'll have to do another study just on this. These are called defense mechanisms. We all have them. We all struggle with them. Defense mechanisms are unconscious self-protective responses we use to avoid emotional pain, vulnerability, or truth. They shield us in the moment, but ultimately block healing, distort relationships, and keep us from experiencing the freedom God intends. The most common are denial. I'm not an alcoholic. I only drink 2 six-packs a night. I mean, I've heard that before. Denial, blame shifting, projection, rationalization, repression, pushing it down, avoidance, people pleasing, anger, perfectionism, workaholism, intellectualism, humor, sarcasm, hyperverbal, you talk too much. Those are defense mechanisms. This is just a short list. Those are the most common. So lofty opinions. And then thoughts not submitted to Christ. These are negative loops of anxiety, shame, self-hate, imagined scenarios, fear of rejection. I mean, these are neural pathways built into our brain. We've gone down this path of worry or stress or anxiety. So it's automatic pilot. It's instinct. It's second nature. Part of our reticular activating system. Habits can be good, but they can be bad, depending on what we've been practicing over time. We practice worry, stress, anxiety. We nurse, curse, and rehearse our past over and over again. Someone comes up and says something, it triggers us immediately. We find ourselves in a deep hole of depression, anxiety, anger. So we've got to get out of that. Habits eat willpower for breakfast. So all the willpower in the world is not going to get you out of that. You've developed ways of thinking that you've got to overcome. It's supernatural. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And I'm going to show you how to do that. The weapons, here's the weapons. The best defense against the lies in your head is the rehearsal of God's word in your heart. How do you do that? I do a lot of this. I do a lot of Bible study, memorization, meditation. I spend a lot of time. Woke up early this morning, and I meditate on God's word. I spend a lot of time just interacting with the eternal God, knowing him, experiencing him, putting new neural pathways in my brain, so that my knee-jerk reaction when I face trauma, difficulties, whatever it might be more of him and who I am in him and what I have in him. And so you've got Bible study, memorization, meditation, the work of the Holy Spirit, prayer, worship, confession, repentance, fasting. I practice fasting, community, surrender, obedience, identity in Christ. List goes on. Those are our weapons. The greatest freedom we have, now listen to me, everybody listen, you got to get this. The greatest freedom we have is the ability to select what our minds will dwell on. Yeah, we've got old habits that we need to overcome, but you can stop that bad thinking, and I found myself doing that. It was about a month ago, I found myself going down a rabbit hole, kind of a route of worry and anxiety and stress about my kids and my grandkids and the life and this world. And then I turned on the news and just increased all of that, even that much more. And I go, wait, pump the brakes, dude. What are you thinking? That's destructive. I said, okay. Yeah, you're right. The greatest freedom we have is the ability to select what our minds will dwell on. Right now, even right now, even throughout the day. Listen to me. The thoughts you entertain in your mind will determine the kind of life you will live and the person you will become. That's why it tells us in Proverbs, the wisdom literature, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard what you're entertaining in your head. It tells us in Philippians 4, he talks about don't be anxious about anything, talks about interacting with God, bringing it to God, and then he ends that by saying, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things, get a grip on your thinking. I like Psalm 105:4. It says, seek the Lord with his strength, seek his presence continually. Every thought can move me a little closer, a little further from God. That's why I like verse 5 of our text. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Listen, if you don't get anything else, you need to get that. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought captive. and bring it into the obedience of Christ. I'm telling you, it will begin to set you free. When you understand who Christ is and what he's done for you, and you live more and more in the reality of that, it is life transforming. It will transform you. It will heal you. It will satisfy you like nothing else. He sums up that section on spiritual warfare. Take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Jesus Christ. There's almost this aggressiveness. It's like, I got to chase that thought down. I'm going to bring it back. I'm going to focus on you, God. And I'm going to do that more and more until it becomes a part of my neural pathway. It becomes automatic. And I'm living in the reality of your presence. I'm experiencing more and more of the fullness of who you are and what you want to do in my life. That fullness of life that you bled and died for. I want to start living and becoming more of what you paid for on the cross. That's what he's offering us. You can see I'm pretty fired up here. Okay. So the more you remember him, thank him, love him, please him, seek him, depend on him, trust in him, surrender to him, talk to him, listen to him, interact with him, yes, that's fullness of life. That's eternal life. There's no better life than that. You're going to win that war. So how to overcome voices from the past? Follow Christ's example, humble boldness, and be empowered by him. Fight with spiritual weapons. And now we'll pick up the pace a little bit. This is what winning the battle looks like. So you need to do these things, but this is, you know you're winning the battle if you're doing these things. Be confident in your calling. That's verses 6 through 11. There's three callings that we have. Three purposes: intimacy, maturity, and ministry. So he's inviting us to be with Jesus. That's intimacy. Be like Jesus. That's maturity. Be used by Jesus. That's ministry in specific roles and responsibilities for you. That he has specific roles and responsibilities for each one of us. And so Paul is addressing that here because they're attacking him and they're attacking even his calling. And so in verses 6 through 11, Paul addresses people who judged him by appearances. They said, he doesn't look impressive. He isn't dynamic. He writes boldly but looks weak. So the Corinthians judged Paul superficially. You can see that in verse 10. So we often judge ourselves based on old wounds, voices, and failures. We do the same with ourselves. We do that with others. Stop interpreting your future through your past wounds. You got to knock that off. Paul knew who he was in Christ, so their words didn't move him. Here's your next fill in the blank. Your calling is not based on how others see you. It's based on how God sees you. So Paul stands firm in God's call on his life. And this is what he says in verse 7. If anyone is confident that he is Christ or belongs to Christ, that's a powerful verse right there, verse 7. You must settle the matter of spiritual identity. I am Christ. I am called. I am redeemed. My past does not disqualify me. That's the truth of being in Christ. Here's the primary way to follow triggers back to their origin. This is what my wife and I did 5 years ago. We went away on a sabbatical. We actually thought that we'd come back to Desert Breeze and it would be just big one big crater with a puff of smoke over the top of it. I mean, that's what we were thinking. We think, oh my goodness, okay, like this gig's over. You know, this thing's over. It's done. We're done. I don't know what we're going to do. And it rattled us. But here's what we did. When you begin to experience inordinate emotions, you must ask yourself, what am I losing right now that has become my life more than Christ? That's what we did. We go, the church isn't our life. The people aren't our life. Jesus, you're our life. And we're thankful for where you've brought us thus far, but sink or swim, whatever, it doesn't matter, God. We are all in, and we love you, and you're more than enough. So when you walk through that, when you begin to experience inordinate emotions, those are triggers That's from brokenness inside. You must ask yourself, what am I losing right now that has become my life more than Christ? It is having this negative effect on my life because it has become my meaning, hope, and happiness more than Christ. I'm being controlled by it. And you and I must identify those strongholds and replace them with Christ. Always replace them with Christ. This is about a relationship with the living God, knowing Him. He's more than enough. Christ in me, the hope of glory. 1:27 of Colossians. My completeness is in Christ, Colossians 2:10. He is my very life, Colossians 3:4. He's my life. He's our life. We live for Him. Intimacy, maturity, ministry, regardless of what goes down in our life. That's our calling. This is what Paul's saying. Confidence is not arrogance, it's agreement with God's assignment. That's your next fill in the blank. So how do I know the difference? Well, you are, what's the difference between confidence and arrogance? You are drawing strength from God, not yourself. Strength from God, not yourself. When you succeed, God gets the glory, not yourself. When you are corrected, you are grateful, not defensive. When others succeed, you rejoice and don't secretly feel diminished. You will still act confident even if no one notices or praises you because you're living for an audience of one. It's in His glory. It's about His glory. Here's the next one. One of the devil's greatest strategies is to use old wounds to question your calling, to question your intimacy, maturity, and ministry. Don't let him do that. So how to overcome voices from the past? Follow Christ's example, humble boldness, fight with spiritual weapons, and then you know you're winning the fight. Be confident in your calling, but don't compare yourself with others. Oh, my goodness. That's verses 12 through 16. I mean, we live in a world of comparison. Listen to what Paul says in verse 12. He says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They are not very smart. Here's your next fill in the blank. Comparison creates emotional, spiritual strongholds. So Paul says comparing yourself with others is unwise without understanding, verse 12. So comparison is one of the enemy's biggest strongholds because it produces insecurity, jealousy, inferiority, and pride. Don't ever, ever compare yourself with anyone else. Don't ever compare Desert Breeze with any other church. You can't do that. So comparisons, it blinds us to what God is doing in our story. So when we compare ourselves with others, it produces insecurity, jealousy, inferiority, and pride, and it blinds us to what God is doing in our story. Paul refuses to compare ministries or measure by man-made standards. Past wounds often make us measure ourselves through family expectations, church culture, social media, past failures or successes, other people's approval. God assigns your giftedness, ministry, and boundaries. You're a unique, one-of-a-kind, original image bearer of God. Stop comparing yourself with others. God made you, created you, wants you. In your uniqueness and who you are and in your giftedness. When you compare yourself with others, you diminish the work He's done in you and through you, what He wants to do. God assigns your giftedness, ministry, and boundaries. Verse 13, but we will not boast beyond limits. He's actually saying that. But we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. Paul says he only works within the sphere God gave him. And then he goes on to explain that in verses 14 through 16. You can study that on your own. Here's your next fill in the blank. Healing happens when you stop living someone else's story and embrace the story God designed for you. Back in the early years of my life, in my high school years, and since then I liked running, I ran some triathlons and 10Ks and things like that, but I ran track in high school, and I'll never forget what our coach would tell us is run in your lane. If you run out of your lane, you're going to get disqualified, and don't be concerned about what they're doing in their lane. You focused on your lane, and you focused on the finish line. In track and field, the fastest way to disqualify yourself is to step into someone else's lane. You will lose your race the moment you start watching someone else's. Paul says God has assigned each of us an area of influence, assigned to us, verse 13, really is what he's saying, an area of influence assigned to us, a lane. When you focus on your God-given lane, your soul finds peace. When you compare, your soul finds anxiety. You are divinely designed, deeply desired, lavishly loved, fully forgiven, a sacred story of God's amazing grace. God wants you to be a trophy of his amazing grace. You are a unique, one-of-a-kind original. He didn't cookie-cut us. There's diversity within all of us to display the beauty and the glory of our Savior. This is what Paul's saying. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So how to overcome voices from the past? Follow Christ's example, humble boldness, fight with spiritual weapons. We're almost finished. Be confident in your calling. Don't compare yourself with others. Here's the last one. Boast in the Lord and let him commend you. That's verses 17 and 18. Saves the best for last almost. I mean, this is incredible what he says here. Paul ends with a powerful truth. Look at verses 17 and 18. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Here's your next fill in the blank. Freedom comes when God becomes your ultimate source of approval. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about us being right in God. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's all the significant security, satisfaction you'll ever need. That's right standing with God. Strongholds thrive on people-pleasing, fear of rejection, unstable self-worth, and a need to prove yourself. You don't need to prove yourself. You're already proven in Christ Jesus. Paul says the Lord is the one who evaluates and commends. Past wounds lose power when we stop rehearsing the wound and start rehearsing God's truth. When we stop boasting in our efforts and start boasting in God's grace. Here's the next one. Let the Lord define your worth, not your trauma or your critics. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. 1 Corinthians 16:19. And then it says, listen to the price that he paid for you to become a temple of the Holy Spirit. For you were bought with a price to glorify God with your body. God believed that your being rescued, redeemed, and restored as a temple of his Holy Spirit was worth the blood of his Son. That is amazing. That's where you get your worth. That's amazing. Here's the next one. Healing is when God's voice becomes louder than the old voices. You should hear ringing in your soul every morning before your feet hit the floor. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's ours through Jesus Christ. That's what was spoken over Christ, and that's what's spoken over us if we have Christ in us and we've committed our life to him. Imagine walking around with a name tag written, not by God, but by your past. Not enough. Unlovable. Too broken, too insecure, too messed up. And God walks up to you and takes the name tag off and rewrites, chosen, healed, redeemed, secure, loved, approved. When God rewrites your identity, strongholds fall. So here's the conclusion, how to overcome strongholds from past wounds. This is your homework right here. Name the stronghold. Call it what it is. So think about it. That's brokenness inside us. When we're triggered, brokenness inside is trying to be healed. Name the stronghold. Call it what it is. Reject a lie. Renounce its authority. Replace with Scripture. Truth is your weapon. Repeat daily. Do this daily. Strongholds fall with consistency. And rest in Christ's approval. Your identity is secure. Jesus makes the darkness tremble and silences fear. Next weekend, True Leadership Credentials. Read ahead, 2 Corinthians 11. Leadership credentials is not charisma in our, as we see in our culture today. It's not charisma, it's not status, success, or strength, but character. It's humility, integrity, endurance, and devotion to Christ. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you are new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to commit your life to Christ, love to lead you in that prayer. I'm going to do something here maybe a little bit different. I'm going to do a declarative prayer over you that God would break the strongholds in your life this morning. And by the way, if you want prayer, we'd love to pray with you at the end of the service. But there's also prayer on our Sunday night prayer group that meets here at the church at 6 p.m. And then also our Signs of Freedom that meets on Thursday nights at 6:30 over here in the community hall. And so you can get prayer that way too. And so I'm going to pray this over you. Would you bow your heads with me? So, Father, in Jesus' name, we declare that every stronghold in our minds and hearts are coming down today. Your weapons are mighty. Your truth sets us free. We reject every lie, every fear, every shame-filled thought, every voice from our past. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And by the blood of Jesus, we are healed, forgiven, renewed, and restored. We receive your peace, your truth, and your identity over our lives. We have the mind of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the victory of the cross. Every chain is broken, every lie is silenced, every stronghold is destroyed in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody look up here. Let me send you out with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace during this season unlike you've ever experienced before. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Love you guys. God bless you.